Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. So July 4th is the anniversary of our nation. On July 4th, 1826, when America became 50 years old, there were two founding fathers who still lived. They were kind of toward the end of their life. Their names were Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. They were the second and third presidents of the United States. So John Adams was 90 years old. Yeah. And Thomas Jefferson was 83. John Adams had mentored Thomas Jefferson. The life expectancy at that time was 40 for men. And that's how long they lived. And they kind of became rivals because, well, Thomas Jefferson challenged John Adams and beat him to become the third president of the United States. But that's just a little tidbit there for your information. Now, both men wanted to reach the anniversary, this 50th anniversary of the nation. They strived to do it. They actually competed with each other to outlive each other. But yet they were still dear friends. But, you know, first things first, right? This is why both of these men wanted to reach this anniversary. It's a quote from Leviticus. Now, they had the King James Version. I'm going to read it in King James. And that version was new and young at that time. It was only 150 years old. But here it is. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee for you. And so John Adams wrote this because they all put out their writings and their statements for different holidays. So he wrote this. He said, this day should be commemorated as the day of deliverance for America by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. There's your government leader making that statement. Isn't that cool? It's beautiful. Well, these old and frail men, their doctors predicted that they would not make it to July the 4th. And they were going to beat that prediction, both of them. And so Jefferson, on that day, I mean, he was quite frail, so he gathered his family, he gathered his servants around him that day, July 4th, and he kept going in and out of consciousness, and he said to them, I want to read you this passage from Luke, because I know the end is here, and he kept saying, is it 4th of July? Is it 4th of July? And they said, yes, it's 4th of July. And so he read this. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And he died at 4 in the afternoon on July 4th, 1826. Amazing. Yes, it is. And then John Adams was in Massachusetts. He was in Virginia. John Adams was in Massachusetts in his home. He was too frail to go out of his house. He had his family carry him in a chair and set him before the window. He watched all the fireworks, all the speeches in his little town there that afternoon. It was rainy. It was a rainy day. And then he started feeling bad. And his breathing became labored, so they carried him into his bedroom, set him in his bed. He gathered his family around him, and he died at 7 p.m. And his family wrote this. They wrote, when the moment of death came, the clouds parted and the sun shone in to his bedroom, this bright and shining sun, setting sun, spilled over that whole bedroom. Many tributes proclaimed God's hand in this as these two men died on that day. And so they were all writing about these deaths as on the day of Jubilee as this, heaven itself mingled visibly in the Jubilee celebration of American liberty. People then saw God involved in life and in death. And so that was an easy reach for them. Well, guess what? 5 years later, on July 4th, 1831,
The fourth president of the United States, James Madison, died on July 4th. Isn't that amazing? Three out of the first four presidents died on July 4th. That was very meaningful for the early people. They praised God's active involvement in their efforts, in their liberty, in their nation. So these were signs to them. Now you might wonder what that has to do with Thessalonians, but it has a lot to do with Thessalonians, because the Thessalonian church was only 20 years old. Less than that, because it had been 20 years since Jesus had been resurrected at the time Paul wrote his letter. And so the deaths of the first generation of Christians inspired people to start asking questions. What does this mean? And so what happens when someone dies before Christ returns? Because they all kind of thought that Jesus was going to come back before any of them died. And then people started dying. So how do we have confidence in Christ's return? How do we deal with this? And we too wonder, don't we? My loved one died. What happened? Well, that's what my mindset was. That's what I was thinking of when I opened my Bible to do this study in Thessalonians. And so we read, Dub read, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who fall asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope." Paul's letter is not just a 2,000-year-old document of scriptures to a distant church in another world, but it's a very personal reality for us too. So this morning, I want you to take this word personally. We're going to just step into this. We're going to take it personally, and we're going to see the incredible hope that Paul writes about. Most of us, and as your pastor, I know this, just about every family in this church has lost someone who's near and dear to them, right? Or a friend, if it's not a family member. Someone, and in fact, a friend's daughter of mine died this week. And those losses hurt. Now, we say they passed away. In biblical terms, they say fallen asleep. You may see on tombstones, fallen asleep in Jesus. Have you ever seen that? Especially if you go to East Texas and you see some of those country cemeteries. My relative has fallen asleep in Jesus. The euphemism passed away or passed on is like passed on a journey to another place, to another destination. That's why we say that. It signifies a journey to another place. They've left here and they're going to another place. They've left earth, they're going to heaven. They've passed away, they've passed on and going. Fall asleep implies if you're going to fall asleep, you're going to wake up. If you're going to fall asleep, you're going to wake up. You fall asleep here, you wake up in heaven. You wake up to the resurrection just like Jesus. So that's why they said fall asleep. And Paul writes, his next sentence is this, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so also God will bring back with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." If we believe that Jesus died and rose, then everybody else who falls asleep in Jesus is going to be raised too. Now, Paul says something interesting. He said, this word comes straight from Jesus. He didn't get these words by the authority. He's not saying them on his own authority because he's the apostle that Jesus calls. We don't know when he got these words, but he says, I got these words straight from Jesus. Maybe he heard that when he had his near-death experience. You know Paul had a near-death experience, right? He was stoned, maybe, when he was stoned and he was determined to be dead and he was dragged out of the city and left on the side of the road. Maybe it was then. Maybe he had some special vision. Maybe Paul had some sort of encounter with Jesus where Jesus just told him. But that's what he says. He said Jesus spoke to him and told him that your loved ones who have died in him will be resurrected just as Jesus was. Now, you probably already know that, but I bet there's something you don't know, and that is they will be raised up to meet Jesus before you if you're still here. They'll be raised up first. When Jesus comes back, they will be raised up. Now, why would the Lord want us to know that? Isn't that an interesting detail? Paul wrote this letter, as I said, 20 years after Jesus was resurrected. Many people who had seen Jesus resurrected were still there, still alive. So they had experienced that. There were over 500 people that saw Jesus, and there were many that were there. However, there were some that had died. Stephen, for instance, we know about that. Stephen had died. James, the brother of John, had died. We know that. He was actually pushed off the temple to his death. What would happen to them? They asked that question. They were free to ask that question. It was not an unreasonable question. Not an unreasonable question for us to say, what happens to my loved one, my spouse, my child? Paul says, take comfort about those who have died. When the day of the Lord comes, they will rise first. Say that again, Ross. Now let's imagine that. Let's imagine that we're all here, that we're going to be here when the day that Jesus comes back. We're the ones left until the coming of the Lord. We may or may not be, I can't say, right? Because we're not supposed to guess. So, but let's just say, and this is what Scripture says. It says, the Lord himself will descend to earth with a cry of command. And there he is. You will hear the voice of archangels. There are seven archangels. They all have names. Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sariel, Gabriel, and Remiel. And that's an artist's depiction of all of those seven archangels. You will hear the trumpet call of God. Just like you heard Jennifer blow the shofar this morning, you will hear that. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then everybody else will rise with them to meet them in the air. Now, this is somebody's depiction of that. I don't know if you can see it very well, but there are graves down at the bottom, and they're all just rising up. I think that's a beautiful picture. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Mark puts it like this. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now let's look at a few other artistic interpretations of what this happens. Now I hope that you can see them, and if you can't, just move forward a little bit and you can see, but that's somebody's picture of an archangel calling, and they see all those horns there as people are looking for the Lord. So go on to the next slide. There's somebody else. Now if you look closely at these people down at the bottom, they're all dressed in their national dress, which I think is beautiful, that you have all these people from, you can see, from Africa, from South America, and then there's another depiction of us all going up and meeting Jesus in the air. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, because you can let your imagination kind of run wild. I don't know how it's going to happen, but this is what we're going to experience if we're still here. Then all our loved ones are going to raise first. Then we're all together going to go meet Jesus in the air. Our thing that you need to know is they're going to be really, really
was snatched up. That's the word. Snatched up. Will be snatched up. It's a word of power. It's a, more than any airline ride you've ever experienced. Okay? It'd be more like a rocket ship. We're going to be snatched up. It's a word that's used a few times in the Bible. One of the times is when Paul was snatched by the officials when the crowd in Ephesus was rioting, and they were trying to get a hold of him to kill him, and the officials snatched him out. It's the word that was used when Philip, after visiting with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was snatched away by the Holy Spirit and taken somewhere else. If you don't know these scriptures, you go read them. Those are in Acts. Go read them this afternoon. And then it's also like the word in Revelation when the baby was snatched away from the red dragon. Okay, that's another one. You can read Revelation this afternoon and see. But that's how it is. It's a power of just incredible power of God to pull you there with him. People who have been resurrected like Jesus, and then those who have not experienced that but who love Jesus will be taken up. So we will meet Jesus in the air and usher him to earth. Years ago, in the time of the Bible, when a dignitary came to town, when somebody really important came to town, all the officials of the town would go out to greet them. And they might go out a mile, they might go out 5 miles to greet them, depending on how important they were. If they were really important, they went way out to usher them in to the town because they wanted to honor them. It's like giving a parade for them. So we're going to go meet Jesus in the air for the sole purpose of coming back and ushering him back down to the earth. Isn't that cool? All of us, we're just going to go there and we're going to usher him down. There's going to be millions of people because we've already got millions that have been raised from the grave. Can you imagine the joy of that moment? You have all these people that are like, wow, I'm resurrected. This is awesome. And they're going to be there. We're going to be there and all come and usher Jesus in. The joy would be indescribable. Every concern will be gone. Now, Paul goes on. Isn't that something? Because he has a word to say now. Considering all of this knowledge, here's what he has to say. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, because we're not supposed to know that stuff. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, he's using a different element of sleep here. He's unaware, those who are unaware, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, again, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So we don't know the day, but we're not going to be surprised, right? The reason we will not be caught off guard is because we're living in the day. We don't dwell in darkness like those who have no
faith and have no hope. So how do we live in the day? Well, we believe. We believe. We must believe. We must continue to walk in faith no matter what your circumstances, no matter what has happened, no matter how much the losses have hindered you. That's what it means to not be blind in Christ, is that you lay those down. Although you may be sad over the loss of your loved ones, you just lay that down. Although you may think, well, I didn't do enough, or I did this wrong, or I did that wrong, or I didn't treat them like I wish I had treated them. Don't stay in the death of grief. Don't live in the death of grief. Because you might wish that you'd done things differently, but God's asking you to let it go. God's asking you to confess it, because you don't want to live back there. There's no purpose in living back there. So you're going to put it away forever for the coming of the Lord. And that coming is sudden, and you want to be prepared. So we want to live in the daylight. So we go back and we look at Thessalonians to see what we've learned about living in the daylight. The first thing we learned is just last week, we learned that we need to keep our bodies pure because we house our spirit and we house the Holy Spirit. And if you need to go get that sermon and read it, it's really helpful to know why that we keep our bodies pure. We need to stand strong under pressure. Remember, we talked about how they were persecuted for their faith and hardship came. We need to stay strong under pressure to live in the day. We need to remember that God has chosen you. That was from the very beginning that Paul said, God has chosen you. And because he's chosen you, ask him for the Holy Spirit. Every day say, Lord, give me more Holy Spirit. I need it to do all this. Remember that God is powerful. So pray. Pray in confidence and ask him to use that power to answer your prayer. Remember that we're all in this together and that being here is important and that supporting each other and building each other up is really important. Don't let yourself fall away from that community. And then have a habit of giving. Paul says, because when we each have needs, we help each other, we encourage each other. Build one another up. Be that community of faith. That's living in the day. So we can do that, and we'll be encouraged. Now, I want you to look at the person on your left, or look at the person on your right, and I want you to say, I'm thankful for you. Now say, I'm going to pray for you. Now that was so sweet. He not only said, I'm thankful for you, he gave her a kiss. Good thing we know they're married. And it's her birthday. You're just winning all over. And he's going to pray for you for a whole year. We've got a lot to look forward to. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? He said, the peace that you bear, the peace that you show, let it rule all your hopes and all your concerns, because that peace is what's going to make you a witness as a church. And people all over everywhere will be talking about you because you're the church of Jesus Christ. And in doing this, you'll live in the daylight. So much better to live there than live in death. And as you live in the daylight, you're in the confidence of his return. Maranatha. Can we say that together? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.